In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah, whose wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. When Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He has never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How could I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is full on in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Amen. What was the most important day of your life? The day that had the greatest impact on you. The day that you perhaps look back on and say, "Well, that was significant." Maybe one or two days that you think of. Perhaps your wedding day, birth of a child. If you're a Christian, then perhaps the day you became a Christian, with the day that all just began to make sense. There might be a few occasions that we look back on and go, "Well, that was a big day in my life." In our reading this morning, we meet Zechariah and his wife, Elizabeth. And they were to be the parents of John the Baptist, who came before Jesus Christ and, in a sense, well, more than in a sense, prepared the way for Jesus. John the Baptist came and called on the people to repent for their sins, and then he pointed people to Jesus and said, "Here is the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world." And in our reading, we find out a little bit about how that came about. And it all centers around a significant day in Zechariah's life. And it centers around an incident that takes place there in the temple. But before we come on to the incident, one of the interesting things to think about as we look is to find out, well, who are this couple? Who is Zechariah? And who is Elizabeth? And one of the things that we find out about them is that they were a couple who were faithful to God. In the reading, we find out a couple of things about them. First thing that we're told about them, or one of the things that we're told about them, is that they were very old. I'm not sure they'd be very flattered about being described in that sense. They weren't just old, they were very old. Yeah? So if someone says that you're old, but you're not just old, but you're very old, how would you feel? Now, some people, there's been discussions about, well, how old is very old? And no one knows for sure, but simply that they were very old. Were they in their 60s? Were they in their 70s? Were they in their 80s? I hesitate to say which I would go for, because then you would think there may be someone in their 60s or their 70s. I'm not very old. You might be offended by what I say. But they were old. The other thing, though, that we're told about them is that they were a couple who had lived out their faith, and it was seen in their lives. And so it says of them, both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. That is, that they were a couple who had faith, in God, and who sought to live out their faith in the everyday sphere of their lives. They told the truth. They lived with integrity. They prayed. They cared for others. They were generous. They loved others and they loved God. They'd been married for many years, and through the years they had faithfully walked with God together. And this was despite them knowing heartache in their lives. For we're told that they had no children. Month had followed month in the early days of their marriage, and year had then followed year, and no child had come. And there was, it seems, this great sadness in their lives. And this would probably be more so in these days, because if you were childless in these days, it was interpreted by many as a sign that God was punishing you for something. It's a sign of disgrace. So much so that it was even a grounds for a husband to divorce his wife, because she must have done something wrong. And so people might have wondered about them. What had they done? Why had this happened? And they had no doubt prayed about it. They had asked God to intervene, and yet nothing had happened. And now it was too late, because they were very old. And yet despite that, they had continued, despite the heartache, it seems that they had continued to live for their God, to trust Him, to depend on Him. Despite the heartache. And maybe you have known folks like that. Folks who carry burdens. Folks who have not necessarily had an easy life. Folks who have had their struggles, and yet they've, through it all, they've had their ups and downs, but through it all, they, in a sense, have continued to walk with God. And you can see it in their lives. God is looking for people who are faithfully living for Him. People that live lives that are pleasing to Him, lives that people can look at and go, that's someone who trusts in God. That's someone who loves God. That's someone who loves others. That's someone who lives it out. Even in the tough times. Even when things don't go according to their plan. But in this reading, this faithful couple, and Zechariah in particular, at this point was to be confronted with an astonishing declaration. Zechariah was a priest, and on this day he is chosen to do a very, very special job. And this job was to take the incense on his own as a priest into the holy place in the temple. And as I say, this was a special job. If you were a priest, then you were only able to do this once in your lifetime. And there were many priests who served for years and years and years and never got the opportunity. For you would go into the temple on your own and present the incense before God and pray before God while everybody else stayed outside. It was a privilege and it was an honor. And in many ways, this day was going to be the pinnacle of his career, if you can think of a priest having a career. It was a spiritual high point. And he would have been excited and full of anticipation at this honor. And he does the job. He walks through into the holy place to burn the incense and to pray for the people. But then something happens that he wasn't expecting. For as he's in this holy place in the temple, all alone, there's no one else there, the angel Gabriel appears to him. And after telling him not to be afraid, which was a common refrain from an angel, he goes on to explain to this old man, this very old man, Zechariah, he goes on to explain him various things. Your wife will bear a son. You'll give him the name John. That'd be amazing enough. But then he goes on and he says, and this boy that you're going to, son that you're going to have, he's going to be great in the sight of the Lord. He's never to take wine or other for men to drink, and he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a sign that this guy that was going to be born was going to be a prophet, was going to be special. And Zechariah would have known his Old Testament. Zechariah would have known that there was a promise for a Messiah that would come. And here the angel is saying to Zechariah, Zechariah, you're going to have a boy. His name is going to be John. He's going to do this. And what he's going to do is going to prepare the way for the Messiah. He's going to prepare the way for the Lord. Zechariah knew about a Messiah who's going to come and rescue the people, sent from God. And now this angel says, your son is going to point the way to him. He's going to make the path ready. It was a special day for Zechariah already, but now things have just gone a little bit weird, a little bit dramatic. What would your response have been? You are very old, and your wife is very old, but don't tell her that. And your wife is also childless. And someone comes to you and says to you, she's going to have a baby. I know you've got a bus pass, but it's still going to happen. And this child is going to be the one who prepares the way for the Messiah. Amazement? Wonder? Unbelief? Pessimism? Doubt? Or would you just accept it? That's fine, no problems. What was Zechariah's response? Well, his response is one of unbelief. How could he and Elizabeth have a child? How could their son be someone so great, John the Baptist? And he says, how can I be sure of this? And He's not asking there in a tone of seeking to understand. You might remember the story that Gabriel comes to Mary in the next chapter, I think, or in the future verses, and Mary asks a question, and she says, well, how can this be? The angel comes and says, you're going to have a baby, he's going to be the Son of God. And Mary says, well, how can that be? Now, she's asking, kind of, well, how can it be? Whereas he's asking, really? His tone is different from Mary's. It's a kind of, don't be silly, how can that happen? Now, why did he feel that way? Why did he respond in that way? Well, perhaps he just thought it was too good to be true, and perhaps he'd been let down in the past, and he didn't want to be hurt once again. But at the root of it was the fact that actually, the God that he had served faithfully over the years, actually, his God was too small. Yes, he worshipped God as the eternal God. He worshipped and sang hymns like, well, he wouldn't have sang immortal, invisible, God only wise. But he sang hymns like that about God's greatness and about God's wisdom. But when it came down to it, and when it came down to this, your wife's going to have a baby. God can't do that. Yes, he had read and he had spoken probably about God sending the Messiah to be the Savior, but when it came to it, he couldn't quite believe that God could do it this way and through him. How could God do this for his wife, who was too old and everyone knew it? How could God intervene in his life in this way? God is big, but he's not that big, is he? And as we think about this response, he's not alone. For that is sometimes, truth be told, our attitude too. For just as Zechariah's God was too small, there are times when our God is too small too. There are some things that we perhaps find hard to believe. Well, I find it hard to believe that the virgin birth happened. How could God do that? We find it hard to believe that Jesus could feed 5,000 people, or that he could raise the dead. We find it hard to believe that Jesus himself rose from the dead. We find it hard to believe that God has the power to help us with our problems and with our needs. We find it hard to sometimes to believe that he really is able to hear us and to answer our prayers. We find it hard to believe that he's able to help me with my bad temper, or that broken relationship, or that situation at work, or whatever it might be. And we say, don't be silly, how can that happen? Is our God too small? Like Zechariah, we need to have our eyes opened increasingly to the greatness of God and to the power of God. And that is what Zechariah had to learn. That is what he was to learn. And one of the ways in which he came to learn it was that he was given a time to reflect and to listen. And he was given a time of silence. We sometimes say that children, don't hear it so often these days, should be seen and not heard. It's not just children, though, is it? There are times where we might wish that other people would just be quiet. You probably think that every Sunday morning. But what happens in the story is that Zechariah is made silent. The angel says to him in verse 20, because you have not believed, because you don't believe me, from now until the baby is born, you will not talk. God shuts him up. And later on in the chapter, we also have people making signs to him to communicate with him. And so it seems that he was also unable to hear as well. He was made deaf as well as dumb. Now, why does God shut his mouth and his ears? Well, there's a sense in which it was judgment upon him for not believing. How can I know this will be true? Well, here's how you'll know it's true, because I'm going to make you silent for 9 months. But surely God had something else in mind too. Was it to force him to take time to think and to reflect on what was happening? To think about God and his ways, to spend time with God. When you aren't able to speak or hear, I suspect it changes your life. A lot more time to be with yourself. A lot more time to think and to pray. Especially if you're a priest, can he speak? And surely he went off and began to read again his Old Testament to see what it said about the Savior and the one who's prepared the way. And he had time to listen to what God had to say to him, to ponder actually God's greatness and power. And we see the fruit of that in the time when John is actually born. If you read on in the chapter, you'll discover that Zechariah's wife does become pregnant and that John is born. And when John is born, Zechariah's silence is broken. And all of a sudden, words come out of his mouth. And they are words of praise and of belief. Praise to the Lord, the God of Israel. He speaks of Jesus, who was to be the Savior of the world, who was to bring salvation. And he speaks with praise at his God and his holiness and his greatness. And then he speaks of his child, this boy that he holds in his arms. This boy, John, will indeed prepare the way for Jesus, the Savior of the world. Something happened in the silence. Now he's a changed man. He had time to think, time to spend with God. And now he knew how great his God was. He now knew what God was able to do. God was sending his Savior and his Son into the world, and that his own Son was going to prepare the way, because he had time to reflect, time to listen. And I wonder, is that something that we need to do more of? Do we need to take more time in our lives to reflect and to listen to God? And is our failure to do so perhaps the reason why our faith sometimes is weak? Now, there are times, sometimes in our lives, when we might, like Zechariah, be forced into this. Sometimes I hear people who have been unwell with illness, and they have remarked to me how good it has been, in a sense, because they've been forced to stop all the things that they've been doing, and they've had time to think and to reflect. They've had time, more time to read the Bible than they've ever had before, and time to pray, and actually it's helped them in their Christian walk and in their faith. But God doesn't always force this upon us, thankfully. But it means that it's important for us perhaps to make time to be still in our lives, to reflect upon God, upon what He's saying to us, upon what He has done for us, and let Him speak to us, to take time out. To take time out of the busyness of life. And that's maybe especially appropriate in the month of December. Christmas is a time of busyness. People are going helter and skelter to get everything ready for just the one day. And perhaps we need to force ourselves actually to stop. 10 minutes in the day. 20 minutes in the day. To be still. To think about our God and to listen to Him. To hear afresh and reflect upon the Savior who was born for us. A few weeks ago we looked at Psalm 46. In Psalm 46 we have the words, "Be still and know that I am God." Zechariah was forced to be still so that he would know God. "I'm going to shut you up. May it be that this Christmas we'll have the opportunity to be still, to know our God, His power and His love, and the great and wonderful provision of His Saviour that we celebrate on Christmas Day." Let's pray together.